If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're in a series of messages from Paul's letter to the early church in Rome, and we're going to examine just one verse this morning as we continue our way through the entire book of Romans. And while you're turning, let me give you just some background regarding chapter 12, so that when we read verse 11 in just a moment, you'll understand where we have been. In verse 1 of Romans 12, Paul reminds those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ that we are accepted by God. We do not do anything. We do not work. We do not perform religious functions in order to become acceptable. We are accepted. Further, Paul says, we are deemed and declared holy by God. We are perfectly righteous in the eyes of God when we come to faith in Christ. Now, this is truth. It's fact, whether you feel it or not. And Paul says, don't get into the habit of conforming to the thinking of this world, but transform yourself by renewing your mind with the truth that if you know Christ, you are accepted by God, and you are declared perfectly righteous by Him. This is the only reasonable, logical way you can approach God when you pray, when you worship, when you come before Him. Then he said, don't think highly of yourself. In other words, when you understand the truth of God's grace, what it does, it gives you a humble understanding of your own soul and a high understanding of God's grace. Don't think highly of yourself. You see, the world thinks that if your reputation is good, you've got money in the bank, you've got a big house, then you're somebody. God says, oh no, now just a moment here. You are somebody because of my grace. And when you're in relationship with people in the church, don't think you're better than somebody else who's gifted in different ways. You're not. Somebody else may be a servant in the church or to God's people. You may be a teacher. Each of us is gifted in different ways. We are to think highly of His grace, not ourselves. Love one another without hypocrisy. Love each other because of who we are in the family of God. That's what Paul has said. Now we come to verse 11. Let's stand together as we read. Do not be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As you're seated, let me remind you that many of us may be reading from different translations. I think the NIV, the New International Version, in verse 11 says, be diligent in your zeal. The New American Standard Bible, I think, uses the word fervency and zeal and diligence as well, but does not use the word business as the King James Version uses it. In essence, all three translations agree that when we serve God, whether it be our work, our business, our job, or at church, or at home, in things we do with other people, when we serve the Lord, let's serve Him with a fervency of spirit. I want to show you three things about this one verse that I think will encourage us all. Number one, as I see it, the context of this verse makes it apply to our relationships with each other. Remember, in verse 9, Paul has said that we're to love one another without hypocrisy. Now we come to verse 11, and Paul says, when you do your business, and let me put the emphasis on this business, loving people. When you do this, do it with a fervent spirit. In other words, you can't take this verse out of its context. Paul is speaking of relationships. The people whom the Lord has given us in family, in church. And he's saying, when you love them with a fervent spirit. Now, why does he say this? Well, I think fervency is often required in our relationships when we love one another. For instance, some of you may be married to somebody whose heart has grown cold. Somebody who you thought at one time they expressed love for you, but for whatever reason, weeds have grown over the fallow ground of their heart. And there's a love that has grown cold. Now what Paul is saying is simply this. When you love that person God has given you, and you love them without hypocrisy, it may be tough. It may be hard not to keep a record of wrongs. It may be hard to be patient and to be kind, which is what true agape love is. Oh, but put your spirit in it. Be fervent about it. Sometimes our relationships call for a fervency of spirit when the people we're in relationship with are cold. Paul says, don't quit. Be fervent. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world can I do that? My gracious, I've got to have something in return. Well, let me just remind you of our Lord's love for us. If you need some motivation for loving people with a fervent heart, just take a look at the Lord. Because this is exactly how He loves you. He is fervent in His love. His love is strong and active. I mean, what did you do for God before He chose to love you? Not a thing. What is it that caused God to love you? Nothing. He chose to be fervent in His love for you. Now that is your example. By the way, all true love is based upon a covenant relationship. This is why God fervently loves you, because He has chosen to enter into a covenant with His Son and with you. It's called the salvific covenant, or the old timers used to call it the eternal covenant. God chose to love you before you even existed, and in fervency He pursued you, and now you love Him because He first loved you. God loves His covenant people with a fervent spirit. Oh, He has compassion for those who are not His covenant people. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There is a merciful heart in the heart of God toward every one of His creatures, but He only loves His covenant people. Think about that. By the way, this is the basis upon why Christians must oppose any type of homosexual covenant of marriage. You realize this, don't you? You know, there's a phrase at weddings that the pastor will say, let no man tear asunder what God has joined together. It's a good phrase based upon Scripture. You see, marriage is a covenant relationship ordained by God. When two people are married, they come together in a covenant that God has put forth in bringing two people together in marriage. There's no such thing as a marriage covenant for two men. No, you can have a friendship covenant like David and Jonathan. Two women can be friends. But there is no such thing as a marriage covenant between people of the same sex. It's not in Scripture. God has not ordained it. And though we might show compassion and tenderness and even brotherly love toward our homosexual friends, we must stand on the truth of Scripture that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. And you come into that marriage covenant under God, committing to love one another. Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. It could be a covenant of lust, but it cannot be a covenant of love. Two men can be friends in a covenant of love, but they can't be married. All true love is based upon a covenant. This is how, if you're married and your spouse has a cold heart, you can love them because you're in covenant. Just as God loved you in a covenant relationship. Now love your spouse the way God loved you. Second, not only do we see in this text, because of its context, application to our relationships, I think that the construction of this verse also gives us some application to work or to our jobs. Let me show you what I mean. The first part of this verse in the King James says, "Be not slothful in business." Now the word business there is the word zeal or diligence, and we know that. We've already mentioned it. However, I think there's a secondary meaning, and business may not be a bad translation of the original Greek word. For the Apostle Paul is possibly thinking of your work as well as your relationships. Be fervent in it. I want to show you this morning from the Scripture what some have called the Protestant work ethic. I like to call it the Christian's view of work. This particular verse, in conjunction with Ephesians 6 and verse 7, where the Bible says, "Do your work as unto the Lord," are two of the passages of a handful which give us the basis for the Protestant work ethic. Now, young people, I want you to listen very carefully, because I hope and pray that when you get a job and you begin work, and some of you will begin working full-time very shortly, I hope and pray you will view work the way Scripture calls for you to view it rather than the way society calls for you to view it. Now, what is work according to Scripture? Let me show you a few things. Number one, according to Scripture, we are to work for the betterment of others, not just ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, "Look not only to one's own interest, but also to the interests of others." Throughout Scripture, the way God calls for one of His children to view work is to see it as a way to better others, not just themselves. So if you've got a job, and that job in some form or fashion is menial in the viewpoint of others, you don't see it that way. You see that what you are doing for the good of others. Somebody gives you a job to clean windows, to sweep floors, to pick up trash. You work as a custodian, you work as a janitor. You don't look at that job or at that work as menial. No, because what you're doing for the good of others. That's how you are to view work. Second, the Protestant work ethic also teaches us that we are to work hard even when the boss is not looking. Because, Ephesians 6 verse 7 says, we work for the Lord. One of the greatest Christian testimonies you could ever give is the silent testimony of being a dedicated, fervent, devoted worker, even when the boss is on vacation. Others are goofing off. Others are kicking back. But you continue in your work, and you are diligent and fervent in spirit. Why? Because you're working for the Lord. You remember the story of Eric Lindell? He was the runner who just loved to run. And he was going to run in the Olympics. But he received a call to the mission field. And his sister begged him to go to the mission field. And she said to her brother, "How can you go to the Olympics and not the mission field? For heaven's sake, what is running compared to sharing the gospel?" And you remember Eric Lindell's response to his sister? He says, "Sis, listen, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God." The Protestant work ethic teaches us that when we work, we feel the pleasure of God because we are working for Him. This will totally change your mindset regarding work. It'll totally change your view of work. By the way, this is the way Christians always viewed work in the past. My, how society has fallen. The third thing that I want you to see about the Protestant work ethic according to Scripture is this. Not only do we work for the betterment of others, not only do we work hard even when the boss is not looking, but we work as a steward entrusted by God. In fact, Matthew 25 says that we work as a good steward. John Calvin said this about work. "All men were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good." Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf and dumb, through the woman who cared for her and translated through signals what she was saying, said this, "The world is moved along not only by the mighty shove of its heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker." In our society, we have lost sight of the Christian view of work. We have lost sight of the Protestant work ethic. And for some reason, we don't see work, no matter how menial, no matter what society thinks of it, we don't see work today as work for God, as a steward, even if it's a tiny push. It's for the betterment of society. We have become so self-centered, and we have so popularized the way to make money and the movie stars and everything that people do as far as fame and money, that we lost sight that the janitor and the school teacher and the trash collector and the garbage man and that man who's a plumber, he is as important in the kingdom of God as anybody else. In fact, I love this next quote. Listen to it. "The society which scorns excellence in plumbing because plumbing is a humble activity and tolerates shoddiness in philosophy because it is an exalted activity will have neither good plumbing nor good philosophy. Neither its pipes nor its theories will hold water." Young people, listen to me. Don't you dare be ashamed for 3 hours of honest work. Don't you dare be ashamed for working in the drive-thru at McDonald's and delivering that food with excellence and being on time and being honest and doing your work as unto the Lord. Don't you dare be ashamed of that. Do you know what our world would be like if this world viewed work the way Scripture called for us to view it? Let me show you what's happened in our society. Things have changed. Society's view of work has changed. Whereas people in the past lived to work, the prevailing ethic today is that many people work to live. We have lost sight of God's view of work.
And we have thought that work is simply the means by which we live. Not so. We live to work.
You say, well, Pastor, I'm retired. I don't draw any money from work. Listen to what I'm saying. If you're retired, you're still a worker. This is what Paul is saying. You're still a worker. Whether you volunteer at the hospital or you work in your garden or you take care of the grandkids or you volunteer at the church, you're still a worker and you are living to work.
To work for the betterment of others as an employee of God, as His steward.
So whatever you do it fervently unto Him. People who don't know Christ have a hard time with this because they don't see how God would be interested in what they do with their hands. Our society has also changed in this sense because society's view of work has changed. And now people work in order to live. You've got two pitfalls that people fall into. There's either an indifference to work, whereby it becomes simply a means of earning money, or there is a driving, self-centered ambition that leads to an extreme number of hours at work. Both extremes are deadly. What Paul is encouraging us to do in this text is to work fervently with a zealous spirit. And when you apply this to your business, I guarantee you it'll transform the way you look at life and the way people look at you. And it will change everything about work. Let me close by showing you how. Not only do I see that the context of this verse demands application to relationships, not only does the construction of this verse demand application to work, but the conclusion of this verse demands application to our lives. How has the Lord gifted you? Where has the Lord led you? Where has He placed you? It may not be an ideal situation. It may not be what you want at this time, but where are you at? In relationships or at work. All right, let's apply this verse. Do not be slothful or lacking in diligence. Don't be lagging in zeal. Be fervent. Serve your Lord. Paul, who was here in the early service, and Terry, who was also here in the early service, both shared with me this past week two neat stories that kind of bring this to some application. Paul first said that he was placed in a job that he did not like. He wanted out. He was bitter. He was angry. He was upset. He wanted something different. He was miserable. Terry pretty much said the same thing. The Air Force had placed him in a particular slot that he did not want. It was not what he requested, but that's where he went. And he was absolutely miserable. Both men said that there came a day in their lives where they realized that they weren't getting anywhere. And God, in His own gentle way, whispered to each of them and said, I have you where I have you. For my purpose. Now serve me in your job. Paul went so far as to say he got down on his knees. He sought the Lord's forgiveness for his attitude. And he said, Lord, if you leave me in this job, that's your business. But I'm telling you, I'm going to work like I've never worked before because I'm working for you. Paul said he got up off the ground. It was like the weight of the world was taken off of his shoulders, and he began to work. It wasn't within just a few days. The Lord arranged things totally of the Lord, because Paul says he couldn't have done a thing to make it happen. And he was moved to a job that he highly enjoyed. But Paul said he does not believe that he had ever would have been moved to that job had he not come to the place of realizing that he wasn't working in order to live. He was living in order to work. Terry pretty much said the same thing. He got down on his knees and he asked the Lord for the grace to go to work with the attitude of, Lord, you've given this to me. I'm working for you. And Terry said he went to work. His perspective totally changed. It was within a few months that he was transferred to a job that he delighted in. But Terry said to me this week in our discipleship study, I don't think I ever would have gone to that new job until I came to the place God wanted me to be, of realizing that whatever I did, I was to do it with a fervent spirit. Some of you may not be particularly gifted. Some of you may not be placed where you really want to be. But the message this morning is clear. If you know Christ, if your sins are forgiven and you are accepted by your Creator and declared perfectly righteous by Him, love people with a fervent heart and do what you do. Whatever it is, do what you do as for the Lord. And put it to the test. You watch what God does in opening doors that you never dreamed, because you have learned the Christian's view of work. This will be totally impossible for anybody who doesn't know Christ, because your whole life revolves around how you look, what you wear, where you go, who you're seen with, how many times you've been photographed, how much money's in the bank. This is foreign. I'm speaking a different language to you. It's impossible. But you know what else is impossible if you don't know Christ? Not only is it impossible for you to work like this, it's impossible for you ever to be happy, because you will go after what you think will bring you happiness and you will never be satisfied. All is vanity. May God give us the grace to do what we do with a fervent spirit. To be who we are and not try to be somebody we aren't, and watch God make us what we desire.